Did you know that I love musicals? If you asked me to choose my favorite musical, I would be genuinely stumped because I love so many of them for so many different reasons. I'm neither an actor nor a singer, particularly not a singer. So I've never been in a musical myself, but I love watching them. Live on stage, on the big screen, even on television. When I was a child, I can remember vividly looking forward to watching The Sound of Music on TV. It came on once or twice a year, back before we could record things and watch them when we wanted, so we planned our night around it. We would eat dinner early, or on really special occasions, eat in front of the television in the basement, and curl up on the couch together to watch. I loved the singing. I imagined what it would be like to be one of the Von Trapp kids. I didn't really understand the references to Nazis, and every year I was disappointed. My mom always made me go to bed after the big wedding scene, so I was a teenager before I knew how the story ended. For me, musicals are powerful because they teach important lessons about life and faith in memorable ways. How many of you have seen Les Miserables? It's a musical adaptation of a historical novel by Victor Hugo. Although I've never managed to slog through the entire written book, all 5 volumes and 365 chapters of it, I've seen the stage production and the movie version multiple times each. And there's a scene near the beginning that connects so well to our scripture reading today, the story of the bishop and Jean Valjean. The story of Les Mis begins with Jean Valjean just having been released from 19 years in prison for stealing bread and then for trying to escape multiple times. Because he is on parole, he must display a yellow ticket of leave that marks him as a former prisoner. As a result, he can't find a decent paying job or even a regular place to sleep. The bishop sees his plight and offers him food and shelter. During the night, Valjean steals the bishop's silver, but is caught by the police. The bishop, to the surprise of Valjean and the officers, states that he gave the silver to Valjean. The bishop would have had every right to be angry or hurt or indignant, and he may have felt all of those things inside. And yet he shows mercy to Jean Valjean. And because of that one act of mercy, Valjean resolves to redeem himself and change his life. The scripture passages that Elizabeth just read to us seem at first to be unrelated. In the first passage, Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, and Matthew immediately left his post and followed Jesus. In the second passage, a local leader asked Jesus to help his daughter who had just died. On his way to raise the daughter from the dead, Jesus encountered a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and healed her. He then continued on to the house of the dead girl, chased out the mourners, took the girl by the hand, and she got up out of bed. A story of calling someone to be a disciple, a story of healing, a story of raising the dead. And yet they're all connected by a common theme of mercy. Let's take a closer look. You may already be familiar with the disciple Matthew, who is called Levi in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Matthew was a tax collector, maybe not our favorite person to encounter, even in today's world. But in the time of Jesus, it's hard to overstate how much tax collectors were despised. They were part of a Roman system called tax farming. Under this system, wealthy entrepreneurs would pay a flat fee to the government to lease the right to collect taxes and fees in a certain area. And they would charge the fees they would keep for themselves. These entrepreneurs would set the fees at exorbitant levels, far, far above what they paid, in order to make the biggest profit. The entrepreneurs hired underlings, the tax collectors, to go around and actually collect the money. Tax collectors were under heavy pressure to collect as much money as possible for their employers, even if they defrauded the people that they were collecting from, which is why people hated them. Jewish leaders considered tax collectors wicked and treasonous because their occupation violated God's law. This is who Matthew was, a tax collector. The fact that Jesus called this man, of all people, to follow him would have been a shock. Yet by accepting this tax collector into his inner circle, Jesus was demonstrating mercy, not just for Matthew, but for all who were considered sinners. Immediately after calling Matthew to follow him, Jesus sat down and ate dinner with a group of tax collectors and sinners. This was considered a major error in judgment for Jesus, because at that time, who you ate with defined your social group, and these people were far outside the social network of a Jewish rabbi. The fact that Jesus intentionally sat down and broke bread with these people was another act of mercy. In his discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus compared himself to a physician. He was committed to welcoming sinners with the purpose and goal of healing them. Both the calling of Matthew and eating with sinners and tax collectors are stories of Jesus demonstrating mercy and modeling for the people around him that the mercy of God is more important than anything else. The two stories later in today's scripture are stories of miracles. Miracle stories are a major part of the narrative of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. The two interwoven stories we read today are two of 10 miracle stories just in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. These miracle stories come immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, early in Jesus' ministry. And these miracle stories are important illustrations of how Jesus made the love of God present and visible to the people who needed it most, by healing people who were blind, mute, paralyzed, sick with fever, hemorrhaging, or possessed by demons, and by bringing a little girl back to life because of the faith of her grief-stricken father. Jesus showed mercy to those who were suffering as a powerful demonstration of God's love. As I said, the two miracle stories that we read today are interwoven. While Jesus was traveling to bring the ruler's daughter back to life, a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years reached out and touched the fringe of his clothes. This woman was considered the lowest of the low. First of all, she was a woman. She was also ritually unclean because she had been bleeding continuously for 12 years. Jewish laws about cleanness and uncleanness were very clear and very strict. A woman was considered unclean during her regular menstrual period, and so was everything she touched or sat on. Anyone who touched her or even sat where she had been sitting would also be unclean. To become clean after ritual uncleanness, you had to follow an elaborate washing ritual. And this woman had been unclean for 12 years. She was probably ostracized by almost everyone and did not feel herself worthy to actually ask for healing from a rabbi like Jesus. And yet she had faith that just touching him would heal her. And so she dared to reach out and touch the hem of his robe. Jesus felt her touch, recognized her faith in his healing power, proclaimed that her faith had made her well, and instantly she was healed. And immediately after healing this woman, Jesus continued on to the ruler's house, dismissed the mourners and flute players in the house who had already begun the daughter's funeral, and raised the daughter back to life. Incredible acts of mercy both, the healing of a woman without hope and the bringing back to life of a daughter for a father. Can you imagine the disbelief, the relief, and the joy felt by those who experienced these miracles and all those who witnessed them? Jesus showed mercy to those who were suffering as a powerful demonstration of God's love. In today's world, mercy isn't a word we use all that often outside of legal and court settings. We talk about a judge showing mercy when sentencing a convicted criminal, or a person throwing oneself on the mercy of the court. But mercy was a core principle that Jesus demonstrated during his ministry. And at that time, a life and ministry focused on mercy was a radical concept. By the time Jesus began his public ministry, the Jewish people had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had heard the predictions of many prophets over centuries, And what they were expecting was a powerful military leader who would lead them in conquering their enemies and ruling the world. This humble traveling preacher did not look like a conqueror, and the things he said and did were not the words and actions of a powerful military hero. Instead of preaching about power and might, he preached about mercy and kindness. Instead of being careful of the company he kept, he ate with sinners. Instead of seeking out the most righteous people to follow him, he called a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. And instead of using his power to defeat others, he used it to heal, to make people's lives better, to show mercy to those who were sick or struggling or defeated. And in doing so, he modeled for us the importance of showing mercy to others. Our world today sometimes seems filled with anger and fear. We have two political parties whose main purpose seems to be opposing everything the other side does rather than finding any common ground. Children spend time in school preparing in case a shooter attacks. Cyberbullying happens every day, perpetuated by people who feel safe in the anonymity of being online. Adults who don't know how to cope take out their frustration on others, physically or verbally, or use substances to cover up their pain. So many people are afraid of people who look different from them, or worship in different ways, or whose gender or romantic partner or family do not look like everyone else's. It's easy to feel overwhelmed sometimes. And yet, even in a world that is hurting in so many ways, God's mercy is evident in the lives and actions of so many of God's people. So what does mercy look like in action? In the teachings of the Catholic Church, there's a concept called works of mercy. It's an idea based in scripture and has been represented in writing and in art since early Christian history. The idea of works of mercy is that Jesus asked us to see him in everyone around us and to respond to them with care and mercy. Works of mercy are specific ways that followers of Christ can demonstrate mercy to others. They're divided into two types: corporal works, which focus on the needs of the body, and spiritual works, which focus on the needs of the mind, heart, and soul. The corporal works of mercy may sound familiar. Many of them come from the familiar scripture in the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, give shelter to travelers, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, and one that was added later, bury the dead. The spiritual works of mercy are to connect to those who are sinning, to correct those who are sinning, to share our knowledge with others, to give advice to those who are doubtful, to comfort those who suffer, to be patient when others don't treat us well, to forgive those who hurt us, and to pray for others, both the living and the dead. All of these works of mercy are relatively simple actions that anyone can do. They don't require a theological education or ordination into ministry. Some of them may be a little riskier than others. After all, not everyone may respond well if you choose to correct their sins or give advice when they aren't looking for it. But all of these works of mercy have something else in common. They emphasize a connection between people. Perhaps one of the keys to responding to others with care and mercy is to see them as God's children, to connect with them by sharing stories and activities and breaking bread together. Showing mercy isn't always easy, and it may not always feel comfortable. It's a little too easy for us to get wrapped up in whether or not the other person deserves mercy, as if it's our job to decide. But as British theologian N.T. Wright explains, the point of justice and mercy anyway is not they deserve it, but this is the way God's world should be. And we are called to do those things that truly anticipate the way God's world will be. By treating others with mercy, we are taking steps to build the world that God envisions. And even the smallest act of mercy can have ripple effects through the lives of many people. Let's return to the story of Jean Valjean. 8 years after he left with the bishop's blessing and vowed to change his life, he had become a factory owner and mayor of a small town. One of the factory workers, Fantine, was the mother of an illegitimate child and worked there in order to send money to a couple who was caring for the girl. Through a series of bad decisions and unfortunate circumstances, Fantine ended up being attacked and deathly ill. Valjean visited her when she was dying in the hospital and promised that he would find the child and raise her as his own, which he did. Valjean, who received mercy from the bishop, was able to extend that mercy to a dying woman and to her child, whom he rescued from the maltreatment of the couple caring for her. The smallest act of mercy can have ripple effects, even a years and generations into the future. My challenge to each of us this morning, including myself, is to pay attention to the people around you this week, whether you're in your ordinary life, whether you're going to camp. Take time to set down your phone, turn down the music, and notice those around you. Where do you see someone in need of mercy? And what can you do in that moment to provide it? It doesn't have to be a big, grand gesture. Just looking someone in the eye, smiling, and saying hello can make a small difference in another person's day. Little actions like saying hello may not seem like much, but that human connection can be a powerful way to show that person that they are a beloved child of God. And the world needs those connections more than any of us realize. Go out, be merciful, and share the love of God. Amen.